about heavenly wisdom for earthly living. We're in the book of Proverbs, and in this time tonight, I want to just share with you what I think the Bible sets forth as the pathway of wisdom in life. Heavenly wisdom for earthly living. I mean this very sincerely when I say that I believe I'm speaking to some of the very wisest people in Rock Springs, Wyoming. I really mean that. I say that because your presence here tonight indicates that you are choosing to walk in the pathway of God. And part of the decision to walk in the pathway of God is a decision to be in God's house. We study the Word of God that we might know the God of the Word. We told you the first Sunday that we were in this. And I really believe that when we are, what you are doing by being here tonight is you are displaying wisdom. Because it is part of your path in life to be in God's house. Wisdom is what you display by your words and by your actions. Because remember, we said wisdom is knowledge plus obedience. Wisdom is what you are doing through your consistency and commitment to walk in the path of God every time you have the chance. That's what wisdom is. Choosing to do God's word, God's will, and God's way. I was thinking tonight, you know how I like to fool around with alliteration, but wisdom is a person. It's the person. The Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is also a possession. It's not something we get all at once. We're saved all at once, but we don't, and we get all of Christ all at once. But wisdom is imparted to us in a process of time. It is imparted to us as we open our hearts and as we walk in obedience. You don't see disobedient people. You don't see part-time Christians, if that's the word, in quotes. You don't see them displaying wisdom, because God's wisdom is only given to those who are wholehearted believers. So wisdom is both a person, it's a possession, and it's also a pathway. As a Christian, wisdom is in your DNA, because God puts it there, because we have within us, Colossians says, as believers, a portion of the mind of Christ. So there's a sense in which if they could take our spiritual DNA tonight and chart it in some manner, it would show the DNA of an eternal world and of an eternal person. And so, as you said here tonight, as an earthling, you are also a heavenling, so to speak. You have within you the DNA, the composition of an eternal makeup. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then you will walk and your ways will be sure." Ponder the path of your feet. Now, I want to just share with you tonight the fact that the Bible frequently exhorts us to choose the right path. Now, the contemporary world in which we live tells us that there are many ways to God, many paths, and that they'll all end up in heaven. You and I, as Christians, do not believe that. Jesus made it clear in this life that we can only take one of two ways, and each of them leads to a different destination, not the same destination. Everyone has to choose either the crowded road that leads to destruction, as it refers to, and he referred to in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. You either take the broad path that leads to destruction, or you take the narrow path. And he says, many there are that will choose this path, and few there are that will choose that path. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the word path and way, or pathway, used together, are found nearly 100 times. Kind of interesting that in these chapters, 31 chapters, you will find the word path or pathway 100 times. Wisdom is not only a person to love, but it's also a path or a pathway to walk. And the emphasis that we will just highlight tonight only in chapters 2, 3, and 4 are on God's blessings for those people who walk on wisdom's way. In Rapid City, South Dakota, Dory and I have a friend who developed quite a bit of the city there. And whenever you develop a portion of the city, he had quite a bit of land holdings, and you get to call, when you develop a neighborhood, you get to call the streets what you want to. You get to name them. And it was some of the interesting things. The streets are named after his children and his grandchildren and his mother and his father, and after the family name. And when you're over in one section of town, you're going to know that you're over in the part that the Simpsons owned at one time before they developed it and sold it off. The Bible tells us here, as we talk about leaving a mark for God, that if we walk in wisdom's pathway, there's going to be things that will happen to us that we can leave a legacy in this world that wisdom will do for us. The first thing that I call your attention to here in your notes is wisdom will protect your path. This is basically what our pastor was praying for tonight as he prayed for Pastor Zach Hale, that God would give him wisdom to make wise and godly choices. That the Bible says the righteous, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And yet at the same time, the Bible also teaches us that the righteous cannot be reckless and presume upon the mercies of God, or presume that God's going to cover decisions that are outside of his will. But if we walk in wisdom, wisdom will protect our paths. You say, where are you getting that? Verse 8 is where I'm getting that. It says, he will guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Maybe we should go back here and just read chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments, in other words, regard them as precious, making your ear attentive to wisdom, that's what you're doing by being here tonight, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. And here we get to that verse now. Guarding, that's the Lord, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So there is a sense when there are these different walks that are described here. The first walk that's described that I just read to you there is walking with God. If you and I will do that, you will see those eight imperatives that are mentioned there in those first six or seven verses. They all are imperatives that we receive, or that I should say, that reveal our responsibilities toward God. There is, first of all, receive God's word. Treasure up my commandments. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Do you see these verbs? Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Seek for it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Those are eight imperatives there that tell us that if we do those things, we will manifest to God and manifest to others that we are walking with God in his pathway. You see, obtaining spiritual wisdom is not a once-a-week hobby. It's a daily discipline of a lifetime. The Lord willing, I'm going to leave this Saturday and go to Mesquite, where I'm going to pick up with my son and my son-in-law, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday we're going to golf. Now, it'll be a terrible job of golfing. You know why it'll be a terrible job of golfing? Because I haven't had a golf club in my hands. And you know what? It doesn't matter to me. The point that I'm making here is you cannot expect to golf like Tiger Woods when you put a golf club in your hands just every once in a blue moon. But golfing is a hobby with me. Christianity is not. Walking with Jesus is not. You see what I mean? And therefore, when you're doing your hobby, whether it's golfing or whether it's fishing or whether it's the activities that you ladies do, it's good to have hobbies. But you and I can never be great, devoted followers of God if we view our Christian life as a good hobby among many. We are living in a time when the time that we give to God is so very little. jobs take up so much of our time. Television takes up so much of our time. Other pursuits take up so much of our time. You know that old song, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. If we do our part, God will keep his promise and protect us from the enemy. That's what it tells us there in verses 7 and 8. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So the first part there, this wisdom will protect your path if you walk with God. Secondly, there's an aspect here of what's going to happen if you walk with the wicked. Notice that in these next verses there, down in verse 10, it says, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. All of that's if wisdom is with you and you are with wisdom. And here's why we need it. Delivering us from the way of the evil, from the men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of righteousness or uprightness, to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, who delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Those are the individuals that we're talking about that we're praying for safety from, not just in Mexico, but that we prayed even over our teenagers and the adults that were there in New York. There are those types of individuals everywhere, right here in Rock Springs. You see, the walk with the wicked it talks about the perversity that goes on there. Every one of us knows that the evil man is known for the perversity of his mouth. You've heard our pastor say many times, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And I just want to tell you that your speech is basically a reflection of who you are and what you are. Your speech every day, be careful of your speech. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you are accustomed to cursing, if you are accustomed to putting the negative or the sexual innuendo on anything and everything that somebody says, that's an indication that you need a mind renewed in spiritual matters. It's not that you won't know those things. It's not that you have forgotten those things. It's just the fact that you don't give heat. You don't give allowance of your will to express those things or to go there or to dwell on those things. Do you follow that? And that's a part of what it's talking about. Stay away from perversity in every form that it would come to you and that it would come to me. The strange woman. It refers not only to the perverse man, but go down to the rest of it there. Let's see, in verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her path to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. If the evil man uses perverse words to snare the unwary, the adulteress uses flattering words. Someone has said that flattery isn't communication, it's manipulation. It's people telling us things about ourselves that we enjoy hearing and that we wish were true, but they're not true. The strange woman, the adulterous woman, knows how to use flattery successfully. She may do it with her words, she may do it with her body, but the end result is it results in sinfulness. Whether it's with your words or with your actions, you are a part of the evil that it's referring to here if you give access to that in your heart or mind. One of the things, and you've heard me say this, one of the things that probably is the greatest curse in our land today is television and even the internet. Those things can be used for God and for good. But I want to tell you men and I want to tell you ladies, if you have to click off a channel when somebody comes in the room that you are there watching, that's an indication you shouldn't have been watching it in the first place. If you have to delete your history of your computer when you get off of it, that's probably an indication that you shouldn't have been there in the first place. And as a Bible-believing Christian in a Bible-preaching church, that ought not to be a part of your life or my life at any time. We can act so righteous on the outside and be nothing but a hollow, empty shell on the inside. So walking with the wicked, that's not the path that God wants us to go. Walking with him, and then the third one there is walking with the righteous. Notice what that says about that in verses 20 through 22. If you stay away, walk with God, stay away from the perverse path and the wicked woman. And by the way, that can be a wicked man just as well as a wicked woman. Wicked men can lead naive women into just as much trouble as a wicked woman can lead a naive man or even a willing man into trouble. So it's talking about the two different extremes, but it would be a big mistake to just genderize that to one or the other. All right? Now, here's where we want to walk, because this is walking with righteousness. If we do these things, all of these eight things that is mentioned up there in those first verses, then you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the path of righteousness, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. And here again is that why we're called to a decision that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Because if you don't make the decision for God, you're going to end up right here in verse 22. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The wicked may appear to be succeeding, but their end is destruction. If you read Psalm 37, the godly will be rooted in the place of God's blessing, according to chapter 1, verse 3. But the ungodly will be rooted from the land. So point number one, wisdom will protect your path, helping you to walk with God, helping you to avoid walking with the wicked, and helping you to walk with the righteous. Not only will you walk with God, but you walk with the righteous people. Now, wisdom protects your path. Number two, chapter 3 then talks about wisdom directing your path. Chapter 2 is wisdom protecting your path. You can see that if you read this through, and I wish you'd read these chapters in their entirety when you have more time. But chapter 3 then talks about protecting our path. The key verses in this chapter right here are verses 5 and 6 that many of you know, of course, by heart. Trust in the Lord. Here is that direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That leaning on your own understanding means don't prop yourself up with a substitute. There's so many things that you can substitute for a knowledge of God. You can substitute your own pride. You can substitute your own intellect. You can substitute all kinds of things. But it says don't prop yourself up with a substitute by leaning on your own understanding. And here's the beautiful thing now about the direction. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That's God's promise that has been often claimed by God's people as they have sought God's direction for their lives. God keeps His promises when we obey His precepts, because our obedience prepares us to receive and enjoy what He's planned for us. Now, there are some conditions to meet. I want you to see what those conditions are. First of all, we have to learn God's truth. That's in verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my teaching. Here's learning God's truth. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Here's some more. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and goodness in the sight of God and man. In other words, learn God's truth. It's not enough for believers to carry the Bible in their hands. They must have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And chapter 3, verse 3 talks about that. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Secondly, in that part there, not only must we learn God's truth, we must obey God's will. We must obey God's will. That's in verses 5 through 8 that I just read with you there. If we trust in Him, don't lean on our own understanding, He will make our paths straight. He will direct us. I like that word trust there where it says trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to lie helpless face down. In other words, a total commitment that when you would come before the king, you would prostrate yourself before him, and you would lie face down with your arms out. And the king always had a bodyguard near him that flanged out from him so that if you started toward him, they could even get you before you got to him. And if you came, you got down on your knees, usually fell face down, putting your hands out like that. That indicated that you were in a position of complete trust. Because if the king had not bidden you, if the king didn't like you, if he'd heard things about you that you were up for treason, he would just motion to one of the guards while they were standing there, while you were face down, prostrate before the king. He would just go, whoo, and that was it for you. You see, you are in a position when you're before God, when it says trust in the Lord, it has that same indication that you and I are to take that posture of a man coming before a monarch who has absolute authority, who with just a tip of his finger or just a nod of his head can either spare your life or take your life. And when it says there that trust in the Lord, it means it's the picture of a servant waiting for the master's command, or of a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. The danger, of course, is that we rely on our own understanding, and in so doing, we miss God's will. When we become wise in our own eyes, then we are headed for trouble. Do you see verse 7? Wisdom is something that you cannot use for self-aggrandizement. Wisdom is not something that you can use for selfish means or selfish pursuits. Because when you use the gift that God has given you, the gift of wisdom, if you use that selfishly, the Bible says you are becoming wise in your own eyes. In other words, you are misusing what was given to you as a sacred trust. It's just like an automobile. An automobile is a vehicle. It can be a great servant to you. But every now and then we read about individuals under the influence of alcohol, and they drive that vehicle, and it is misused for the purpose that it was not intended to be used, and it becomes a device of death rather than a conveyance of convenience. And so it's the same way there. Don't ever use what God has given you selfishly. That doesn't mean you can't use things for yourself, but there's a difference in using things for self and using it selfishly. That ish part is that sinful, carnal, sinister part that we have to crucify. Now, their third part there is part of this price that we pay, and part of this wisdom directing our path in these conditions to meet, is we share God's blessings. We share God's blessings. In other words, we learn God's truth, we obey God's will, and then verses 9 and 10 teaches us that we obey or we share God's blessings. That's what we're going to do with our brother pastor in these days before he leaves for Mexico. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard me talk about this, so I won't go through all of what I said this morning. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. But notice what the condition, the then there is. It's if we honor the Lord with our wealth and with the first fruits of our increase. So we share what God has given to us. The Old Testament Jews brought the Lord the first of their flock and the first fruits of their field, and in that way they acknowledged his goodness and his sovereignty. The New Testament parallel is seen in Matthew 6:33, where it says, lay your treasures up in heaven, and also where it talks about God will supply all of our need, and then 6:33 says, help me out. What is 6:33? Seek ye first? No? What is it? Is that it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't faithfully give to the Lord, it means we don't really trust the Lord. Now, as I said this morning, I want to repeat tonight, our tithes and offerings are not payment for his blessings. They're evidence of our faith and obedience. Christian industrialist R.G. Letourneau used to say, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. You know, in other words, if your motive is to obligate God to you, you're on the short end of the stick. First of all, your motive isn't right. And secondly, God won't be obligated to anybody. That's why you've heard me say it, and I sound like a broken record. We preachers have our favorite things that we are, hobby horses that we say over and over. But the health, wealth, and prosperity thing drives me crazy. I watch this Mike Murdoch guy on TV once in a while. 99% of what he talks about is money, and it's not how to get it so that you can give it more to God. It's how to get it so you can buy him $600 suits. And really, I'm not too much interested in that. I just am not too much interested in buying Mike another suit. He can buy his own with people that believe what he's saying. So share God's blessings. And, you know, sharing God's blessings is kind of like trying to get honey off your fingers. You touch something. I always, most of you know I'm over at McDonald's every morning because Dory's up working. And so I just go over there and I get my three little pancakes and a cup of coffee and my paper, and that's my breakfast. But the thing of it over there is if they don't clean the bottom of the trays, there's syrup on there from the day before. And it's always, I've got hair all over the bottom of my arms. And if you lay your arms up on the counter, you can't get your arm up off there because the syrup from the day before there is just like that. In other words, somebody wanted to share their syrup with me. And they put it on, I don't think they put it purposely on the bottom of the tray, but when it isn't clean, and when you share God's blessings, you can't give away what God will give to you if you're doing it for the right motivation. If you're doing it for the glory of God and the good of others. That's the test of giving. Is this for the glory of God? Is this for the good of others? And if it passes that test, you can be liberal in your giving because God will bless you for it. And then the last one there is we have to submit. We're talking about now how does wisdom direct our way? Wisdom will direct our way if we submit to God's chastening or discipline. And that's found in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Nobody likes chastening. Nobody likes reproof. But the Bible says if you are wise, you will submit to it and learn from it so that God doesn't have to take stronger measures. Because it says there, the reason God is doing that is found in verse 12. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, when God sees you doing something that you shouldn't do, he will speak to you. This morning, I was talking to a little child. I won't name the child. I won't name the mother. But I was talking to a little child. It's just a little child. I suppose it's 3, 4, the little child is. And the little child began to pick its nose. And the mother immediately said to the little child, she reached over and she says, don't do that. That is so rude to do that in the presence of other people. Now she was, and the little child looked up at her like, well, now you tell me when the preacher's here. Why didn't you tell me before? You know, but you see, a little child was just doing something that came by its naturally. It didn't have wisdom. And the mother wasn't belittling the child. She was correcting the child so that the child would know not to do that in the future in the presence of others because it's not acceptable. That's God does that in love and in kindness for us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. And if we're wise, we will say, thank you, Lord. I now know something that I didn't know before. I realize now I shouldn't do that. Or I realize now that's not appropriate. I realize now I can't say that. I realize now that's not something to do. So when God checks you, don't get angry with God. When you feel checked or chastened, sometimes he does that by the inner voice. Sometimes he does that by people that love you. That's called the counsel of wise and godly friends. Have you ever been instructed by a wise and godly friend? The Bible says if you are instructed by a wise and godly friend, you should receive that counsel because it says if you instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser. In other words, he will receive that. But if you instruct a fool, you can always tell who you're counseling with or who you're instructing by their reaction. Did you know that? If they say, you know, I'm not sure I agree with you on that, but I appreciate your kindness in sharing that with me. I appreciate your concern. I'll think about that and I'll pray about that. That shows that you're a wise person, open to correction. But if you tell that person, whether it be your parent or whether it be a friend or one of your pastors, it's not necessarily. That's why we have to weigh that, because they aren't God. But wise and godly people can see what you might be doing or what I might be doing that is either offensive to others or grievous to the Holy Spirit. And they say to you, you know, when you say that or when you do that, That bothers me, or it bothers others. And listen to that. So the idea there is share God's blessings and submit to God's chastening. No matter how much the experience of discipline hurts us, it will never harm us. Because God's not in the business of harming us. I had a man come in the other day. He said, I think God's out to get me. I said, I don't think so. He said, why not? Because I said, if he wanted to get you, and by get him, he meant to just destroy him. I said, if he wanted to get you, he wouldn't have to look far and he wouldn't have to do much. You know, I mean, it's not like God's on your trail saying, I wonder what I could do to get him. I said, what you have to do is realize, is there anything you have to realize? Is this a trial that's come to test you, or is this a temptation from the devil? And as soon as you can ascertain that by waiting on the Lord and asking God to give you wisdom, then you'll know how to respond to it. If it's a trial, you can say, give me grace, Lord, to bear this and help me to learn from it and appropriate your grace to it. If it's a temptation, you can say, Lord Jesus, this is something that I do not want as part of my life. I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to do that, whatever it might be. So that's that aspect there of submit to God's chastening. Remember, I told you this morning in verses 13 through 15, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding, for the gain of her is better than gain from silver and gold. We talked about this 5-gallon bucket this morning of gold. By the way, Kim did some work on that. And if I had 5-gallon bucket of gold, it would be worth a little about, what was it, 9 million? Yeah, 9 million. If it was a solid piece of gold, it would weigh, if it was in a Home Depot bucket, one of them orange 5-gallon buckets, it would weigh 400 pounds. So, I don't have one here tonight to illustrate. Either the bucket or the gold. But you can get from life whatever you want to get, but you will pay for it. Don't forget that. Those blessings include true wealth, harmony with God's creation. We won't go through all those. The Father's providential care. And then, of course, a good relationship with others. I just want to read that in verses 27 through 35 there. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. You see that, 327? Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Go down to Mexico, Pastor Zacchaeo, and Lord be with you. Don't say to your neighbor, go good, when you have it with you. Do not plan against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. And when it means devious there, it means planning only for his own good. Planning selfishly only for his own self. It says there he's an abomination to the Lord. I don't know about you. That word scares the socks off me. I would not want God to consider me to be an abomination in his sight. But notice, the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the sinners, remember this morning when we said the scornful and the mockers, and it comes back there in chapters 1 and 8 and 9. It says, you can scorn and laugh at God's wisdom. You can scorn and laugh at God's invitation. But there will come a time then when God will scorn and laugh at you. As harsh as that sounds, there comes a time when mercy is withdrawn and justice is measured out, just like it was in the days of Noah when they said, please let us in, God. And Noah had to say, God, shut the door and I can't undo it. All right? The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Now let's go to point number three here of what we want to talk about in closing. Number three. Wisdom perfects your path. We said wisdom will direct your path. Wisdom will protect your path. And now here's the third thing. It will perfect your path. That's in chapter 4. And we won't go through, read that whole thing there. But the key verse right there, when we talk about perfecting your path, you say, where do you get that? Look in verse 18 and you'll see where we're getting that. Here's the perfection. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter unto the full day. That's the perfection. You and I will never be perfect, humanly speaking, in this life. But God encourages us to be perfect or whole or mature, to have a blameless desire to give him and to be his 100%. And the Bible says when we do that, when we walk on that path over a process of time, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. In other words, the daybreak. For you and for me, it's going to get brighter and brighter as we go on. This involves three responsibilities. We'll fill them in here quickly. Knowing God's word. Do you see that in 4:1-9? Hear, give attention, be attentive. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father tender, the only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words. And then I like these verses 3-8 here. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. This is wisdom talking now. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. In other words, we should treat wisdom. We should treat the things of God and the word of God and the will of God like we would treat a sister, like we would treat our mother, like we would treat someone that we highly respect. It says, treat her with kindness. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. In other words, she'll be a beautiful adornment to you. So the first part of that is knowing God's word. Second part is found in verses 10 through 19, trusting God's providence. Trusting God's providence. There's something there about trusting God's providence. God's providence in verses 10 through 19, talk to us there. Accept my words that the years of your life, here's the providence of God now, providio, that comes from that word providence, to see before, to see ahead of time. Here, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the ways of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, here's that providence now. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go of her. Guard her, for she's your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go there. Turn away from it and press on. And then it goes on and talks more about that there. Trusting God's providence. I said this before, but I'd say it again. God doesn't guide his children when they're walking in darkness. When you walk apart from the will of God, you walk at your own risk. When you harden your heart, or those individuals that you know that have hardened their heart and are determined to live life their own way, God is under no obligation to direct them whatsoever. That's why they end up in the jackpots that they do. And then the last one there is obeying God's will. Obeying wisdom perfects our path when we know his word, because then we know how to walk wisely. When we trust his providence, knowing that I'm not walking in the dark, I'm walking in the light. And then thirdly, when I obey his will. Just let me read these verses in closing, verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. And here's that verse that we referred to earlier. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Other places it says diligence, for out of it come the springs of life. And then notice here again about this perverseness of speech. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Remember what Job said? I've made a covenant with my eyes. I've made a covenant with my eyes. You see, you control your eyes. You can't help but see some things, but you can help your eyes dwelling there. You cannot help thinking some things, but you have the volitional choice to choose your mind not dwelling there. You see that? He says, let your eyes look straight forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. That's the whole thing that we're talking about tonight that I read you at the very beginning. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So there we have the aspects of God guiding us and directing us, protecting us, and of perfecting our path. So my question to you in closing is this. Are you walking in the path of wisdom? Are you walking in the path of wisdom? Folly leads us to danger, detours, disappointments, and ultimately death. We'll either have a feast someday or we'll be at a funeral someday. The funeral of our pronouncement that depart from me into everlasting fire. I never want to hear those words. I don't want anybody I love to hear those words. I do not want anyone in the world to hear those words. But if they follow the voice of folly, that's the path that you'll lead. The voice of wisdom leads to that dawn of the brighter and brighter day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're talking tonight about heavenly wisdom for earthly living. And I thank you, Father, that there's a lot of chapters in Proverbs that are rich and powerful. But I don't know of anything more powerful than chapters 2, 3, 4, They are such powerful, powerful chapters that give us insight and instruction, inspiration, and encouragement. Father, help us to be wise men and women. Help us to be wise teenagers. Help us to be wise children. We do that by looking unto, opening our eyes and our hearts to the Word and the will of God and saying, Spirit of the living God, direct me. Set my feet on the path that leads to heaven and don't let me turn to the left hand or the right hand. Don't let me run ahead of your will or lag behind it, but keep me in tune with the stately steppings of the Holy Spirit moment by moment and day by day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.